Grace to all of you and peace from God, our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. Today's message is about love, but it's not the love that we normally think about. I will not be talking about romantic love. That's normally, when we talk about love, that's what we're talking about. I want to talk to you about God's love for you and how you might share that kind of love with the people in your life. This type of love is taken from the Greek word agape in the Bible, and what it's referring to is usually unconditional love, that kind of love, the love that God has for us. 1 John chapter 4 in our Bible is often called the love chapter because this one chapter contains this word agape, this word love, 27 times. That same word is only used 19 times throughout the other four chapters of that same book. 1 John chapter 4, 7 starts by giving us this command. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And then you might ask, well, what does this love look like? And the answer is that this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what makes God's love different than all the other types of love? Well, God's love, agape, is sacrificial and forgiving, unconditional. My hope is that when you hear about how much God loves you and how he loves you, that it might inspire you to love the people in your life the same way. And as you love the people in your life the same way, just like God loves you, his Holy Spirit might inspire them to come to faith in him and to honor God's word in their lives as well. So the season of Advent is all about preparing for the celebration of Jesus' birth and our hope in his upcoming return. One of the ways we can prepare for these events is by recognizing his love in our lives and then gratefully following his example as a witness to the world around us. 1 John said, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And it says this interesting thing. No one has ever seen God, it says. But if we love one another, then God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. Saying, no one's seen God, but when you love people the way God loves them, they're getting a glimpse. This is what God's like. This is what God's going to be like. Because of how you're living out that message in your world. So first of all, God's agape love is sacrificial. We hear this in those famous words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all those who believe in him shall not perish, but instead have eternal life." Now, honestly, we can never love God in such a perfect way that he loves us. We're always going to fall short of that. Because we're sinners. He is perfect. We're sinners. But because of his sacrifice on the cross saves us from our sins, now we have this freedom to love other people by the power of his Holy Spirit. Not on our own, but through his power. Because on our own, we're only imperfect. But with God's power working in us and through us, it is amazing what he can do. We love, it says at the end of this chapter, we love because God first loved us. So I want to read to you a story. It's a little long, but I think you're going to love it. So follow along. It's story time at church today. A certain professor of religion named Dr. Christensen, Dr. C, taught the required survey course in Christianity at a small college in the western United States. Although Dr. C tried hard to communicate the gospel in his class, he knew most of his students didn't take Christianity seriously. This year, Dr. C had a special student, Steve, and he was only a freshman, but popular, well-liked, and an imposing physical specimen. This isn't about me, by the way. He was the starting center on the school football team, the best student in the professor's class, and intent on going to seminary for the ministry. One day, Dr. C asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk with him. "How many push-ups can you do?" Steve said, "I do about 200 every night." Dr. C asked, "Do you think you could do 300 in sets of 10? "Let me explain what I have in mind." On Friday, the last class before Christmas break, Steve arrived early and sat in front. When class started, the professor pulled out a big box of fancy donuts with creamy centers and frosting swirls. Dr. C approached the first girl in the first row and asked, "Cynthia, would you like a donut?" Cynthia said, "Yes." Dr. C turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut?" Steve jumped down, did a quick 10, and returned to his desk. And Dr. C put a donut on Cynthia's desk. Dr. C then went to Joe, the next person, and asked, "Joe, do you want a donut?" When Joe said yes, Dr. C asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut?" Steve did 10 push-ups. Joe got a donut. And so it went down the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut. Walking down the second aisle, Dr. C came to Scott. Now, Scott was on the basketball team and in as good of condition as Steve was. When the professor asked, "Scott, do you want a donut?" Scott's reply was, "Can I do my own push-ups?" Dr. C said, "No, Steve has to do them." Scott said, "Then I don't want one." Dr. C shrugged and turned to Steve. "Would you do 10 push-ups so Scott can have a donut that he doesn't want?" Steve started to do 10 push-ups. Scott hollered, "Hey, I said I didn't want one." Dr. C replied, "This is my classroom, my class, my desk, and my donuts. Leave it on the desk if you don't want it." And he put one on Scott's desk. Dr. C started down the third row. By now, a growing sense of uneasiness filled the room. The students were beginning to say no, and there were uneaten donuts on many desks. Steve put forth a lot of effort to get the push-ups done. He stayed on the floor between sets because it took too much effort to get up and down. A small pool of sweat formed on the floor beneath his face, and his arms and brow were beginning to turn red because of the physical effort involved. Dr. C started down the fourth row. During class, some students from other classes had wandered in and sat down. There were now 34 students in the room. Dr. Christensen went on to the next person and the next and the next. Steve took a lot more time to complete each set. A few moments later, as Jason was about to enter this room, the students yelled in one voice, "No, don't come in. Stay out." Steve weakly lifted his head and said, "Let him come." "You realize," Professor C said, "that if Jason comes in, you will have to do 10 push-ups for him too." "Yes," Steve answered weakly. "Let him come in. Give him a donut." Steve did 10 push-ups very slowly and with real effort. Jason, bewildered, was handed a donut and sat down. Dr. C finished the fourth row and started on the visitors. Steve's arms now shook with each push-up. There was no sound except his heavy breathing and not a dry eye in the room. The last students were two young women, both cheerleaders and very popular. Dr. C went to Linda and asked, "Linda, do you want a donut?" Linda said very sadly, "No, thank you." Professor C quietly asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Linda can have a donut she doesn't want?" Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. Then Dr. C turned to the last girl. "Susan, do you want a donut?" Susan, with tears flowing down her face, cried, "Dr. C, why can't I help him?" With tears of his own, Dr. C said, "Steve has to do it alone. When I decided to have a party this last day before Christmas, I looked at my grade book. Steve is the only student with a perfect grade. Everyone else has failed a test, skipped class, or offered me inferior work. Steve told me in football practice, when a player messes up, he must do push-ups. I told Steve that none of you could come to my party unless he paid the price by doing your push-ups. He and I made a deal for your sake. As Steve very slowly finished his last push-up, knowing he had accomplished everything required of him, his arms buckled beneath him and he fell to the floor. "Well done, good and faithful servant," said the professor. And turning to his class, the professor said, "My wish is that you might fully understand the grace and mercy that are given to you through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us all, now and forever. Whether or not we choose to accept his gift to us, the price was paid. Wouldn't you be foolish to leave it lying on the desk?" So that story talks about sacrifice. And I'm sure that you're willing to sacrifice for a lot of people in your life already. If you're a parent, you've already sacrificed a lot for your kids. Maybe you'd be willing to sacrifice a lot for your parents or for a good friend. And that's important, all those sacrifices, they are. But aren't there also people who you are not willing to sacrifice for? People that you don't know, maybe, or people that you don't like, or people that don't like you? Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. Our love for our family is a great way to practice this kind of sacrificial love, but I believe that God has a challenge for us, and that is to love people outside of our inner circle with the same love that Jesus has for us. That's how Jesus loved us. We're called to show that kind of love to people that would never expect to receive it from us. Which brings us to the second and last characteristic of God's love, the forgiving, unconditional love. Can we love people with all their faults and their failures? Or do we expect them to change first to become more lovable in our eyes? In the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about this kind of love. "But I tell you who can hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you?" In order to love someone who hates you, curses you, and mistreats you, you've got to forgive them. I remember going to a marriage retreat several years ago with Christy called A Weekend to Remember. And one of the videos that we watched over that weekend was about a couple who had lost their infant son. The mother had started the child's bath upstairs, then ran downstairs to go get something. While she was down there, she got sidetracked. She got busy doing something else really quick and forgot that her child was in the bathtub, and her child drowned. And her husband, the child's father, explained how he was just so overwhelmed. He was so sad and he was so angry, but he felt like he had to make a decision right then and there to forgive his wife for her mistake, or else that tragedy of losing a child would become another tragedy to lose their marriage. Because we want people to know the unconditional love of God, we must do more than just sacrifice for them. We must show them the kind of forgiveness and unconditional love that God has shown to us. In our world today, when people hear the word love, they often think we're talking about romantic love. And I think many people are willing to compromise their faith, maybe their obedience to his word, just to seek this kind of romantic love that they want. My question is, can we love those people anyway? Can we show people that we might disagree with the kind of forgiving and unconditional love that we have received from God? Can we open up conversations with people through our kindness and compassion? And when we speak the truth, can we do it with the kind of love that God talks about in Ephesians 4? So many people in our society put their desire for romantic love ahead of their desire for God. But, I mean, let's face it, haven't we all done the same type of thing in some way as well? And we received God's grace and mercy. Therefore, we have the opportunity to share that same grace with others so that they might be changed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, just like we have. Martin Luther King has this very famous quote that I've no doubt mentioned in a sermon before, but it's so good, I need to mention it here again. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. If you truly desire to love people the way God loves you, it's not going to take you long. It's not going to take God long to give you the opportunity to do just that. You're going to be given the chance to love sacrificially for someone you don't even know, or maybe even that you don't even like. Or there will be a circumstance, it's coming up, I'm telling you, where you're going to have the choice to forgive somebody who has been acting like your enemy. But remember, if they're a child of God, the devil is the real enemy. And on your own, you are not going to be able to love these people. On your own, you won't be able to do it. But you're not on your own. The Bible is full of reasons to believe that God can do something with you. Philippians 4, you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. 1 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. 1 John again, we love because God loved us first. Romans 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. 2 Corinthians 5, and Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Because God loves you so much, and because he sacrificed himself for you, because he has forgiven you and loves you unconditionally, therefore he lives in you, and he has promised to work through you to bring you the hope of the same love to the rest of the world. Amen.